Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. That's Luke chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Now I am reading from the New American Standard Version. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him.
Well, let's see here. All right, here we go. Computers are a wonderful thing when they work well. There we are. Okay. As I said this morning in the Bible class, it's a pleasure for Margie and I to be here with all of you. We appreciate you so much. We've heard good things about the congregation, and I know there are good things that you've got planned for the Lord. I know you want to be busy in the Lord's work, and that's good. That's what we all need to be doing. This morning, I brought forth some artifacts and explained some of them, how they illustrate, of course, biblical artifacts illustrating the Bible. Makes the Bible come alive. This morning, I want to talk about Hezekiah. Now, you can turn to 2 Chronicles 32:2-8, and you can see what's going on there. You know, but Hezekiah is an interesting individual. Hezekiah, remember, as a little historical background here, after, of course, there's a dividing of the land, dividing of the nation of Israel into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And after King Solomon, God sent prophet after prophet to warn them to turn from their sinful ways and follow him. However, all these warnings fell on deaf ears. All of the 19 kings who reigned in the northern kingdom of Israel did not follow the Lord, and they acted very wickedly. You can read that. You can see that. So as a result of all of this, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered and taken into captivity 722 BC by the Assyrians because of Israel's continued disobedience. Now, the Assyrians were the baddest of the bad. They were the most horrible nation. They were the most cruel. The Assyrians are also ones that were responsible here of attacking nations, ripping babies from pregnant mothers, flaying, skinning, if you would please, males, hanging them on the walls of whatever city they might be in. Very cruel. And in Kings 18, beginning in verse 11. Excuse me. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them, of course, near the river of Gaza. And in the cities of Medes, verse 12, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenants, even all that Moses, the servants of the Lord, commanded. They would neither listen nor do what he had commanded. And the Assyrian army was brutal, very, very brutal. They intentionally instilled fear in the hearts of those they conquered, tried to do that with Hezekiah, as you'll see in just a moment, to cause other countries to surrender and instead of fighting. But in 701 BC, these Assyrians, headed by King Sennacherib, invaded Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, because of their disobedience to God. So here's the setting as we get to Hezekiah. According to an Assyrian monument, a stele, found in the ruins of the royal palace in Nineveh, Sennacherib conquered 46 cities, conquered them in Judah prior to attempting to conquer Jerusalem. He did not conquer, he besieged, did not conquer Jerusalem. Remember this morning we said Jerusalem sits on three hills. God allowed most of Judah to be conquered, but protected Jerusalem. Why? Because of the obedience of Hezekiah. As Hezekiah began to prepare for what he knew would be a very, very terrible siege by a merciless Assyrian war machine, he had to figure out how to protect his people. This meant building some defenses. And during the time of Hezekiah, Jerusalem's kind of urban population had grown far outside those old city walls of the city and were unprotected. King Hezekiah fortified the existing walls of the city, and he built a new wall in a rapid manner to protect those living outside the city walls. In Chronicles 2 Chronicles 32, verse 5, the Bible says, he set to work. He set to work and built up the wall that was broken down, raised towers upon it for lookouts. And outside of it, he built another wall. And he strengthened it in the Milo, or this is the city of David that we'll talk about in other sessions. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. Hezekiah's wall measured 22 feet wide, 25 feet high. It was a massive undertaking. I'm going to show you that wall, the remains of it, shortly. And measured around 2.5 miles in length. Now, Jerusalem was much smaller then than it is now. A portion of the wall, of course, was discovered in the 70s by an Israeli archaeologist, dated it to the reign of King Hezekiah, 716 to 687 BC. It was called Hezekiah's Broad Wall by archaeologists because it was so wide. Now, King Hezekiah also built a water tunnel in order to keep the water from the Gilead spring inside the city walls so the Assyrians could not cut off the water supply. Chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verses 3 and 4. Even to this day, to my knowledge, Jerusalem has no water source inside the city. Has to bring it from the outside of the city. And that's what Hezekiah had to do. If you're going to survive anywhere in this world, you've got to have water. Plain as day. Now this tunnel that Hezekiah built, he knew that Sennacherib was coming. He knew he was bringing thousands of soldiers to take Jerusalem. He'd already conquered and burnt and destroyed 46 cities of Judah, including Beth Shemesh that we talked about this morning, where I've had the pleasure of digging before, 30 days at a time on 6 different occasions. 12 miles south and a little west of Jerusalem. It's in the middle part of the country called the Shephelah. The Old Testament talks about it. It's not in the Judean hills. It's not on the side of the Mediterranean, the coastal side. It's right in the middle part of the country, the most fertile part of the country. So anyway, this tunnel is 583 yards long. It was about, in fact, it is, about the length of 6 football fields. And it curves. You'll see a picture of this in just a moment. And it took the water from that Gihon spring under the mountain to the pool of Siloam, below the city of David. When you go to Jerusalem, when you go to a lot of places in Israel, Israel is only about the size of New Jersey. You can fit the whole city inside Lake Michigan. It's not that big at all. You can go from one biblical site to another in just a short period of time. You can go from one Old Testament site to a New Testament site in just a short period of time. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. King Hezekiah's father, Haza, was a wicked king. He closed the doors to the temple. He burnt his children in sacrificial worship to false gods. King Hezekiah was a godly king who reopened the temple and restored worship to God. Read that in 2 Kings beginning in chapter 18. King Hezekiah chose not to serve the king of Assyria. 2 Kings 18, 7. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, conquered the southern part of Judah, including the mighty city of Lachish. Lachish lies further south, about 8 or 9 miles south of Beth Shemesh. King Hezekiah tries to keep him at bay by paying him some money. You read that in 2 Kings 18, 13 through 16. Lachish, you'll see a picture of that in a moment. That's where he had his army. 185,000 soldiers. King Hezekiah makes plans to conquer Jerusalem. 2 Kings 18, 17. King Hezekiah mocks King Hezekiah, King Sennacherib mocks King Hezekiah and the God of Israel, also in 2 Kings 18. King Hezekiah humbles himself before God and sends for a prophet. The prophet in Jerusalem at this time is Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet is in Jerusalem now. You'll look at some charts, read the Bible, you'll see that Isaiah was also the prophet for other individuals as well. But he's in Israel, he's in Jerusalem with Hezekiah in Jerusalem, and he is the prophet, 2 Kings 19, the first 7 verses. So Sennacherib once again threatens King Hezekiah and speaks against the God of Israel. Hezekiah seeks the help of the Lord. God answers his prayer. Listen to 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Israel, the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. That's how he conquered cities, were siege ramps. You go to Masada. Look at that siege. Now, Masada is not mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned as a fortress, which we believe that is the same. That's what King Herod, the king that that killed all the babies, the king that was alive when Jesus came into the world, was born, he built a siege ramp up the side of Masada to get to it. Sennacherib builds a siege ramp, a ramp going up to the top of Lachish so he can get in there and take that city, and he did. So he builds a siege ramp, but he wasn't going to be able to do that, God says, in Jerusalem. Verse 33, by the way that he came, by the same he will return, God said. And he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. Verse 34, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. God's miraculously is going to destroy King Sennacherib and his army. 2 Kings 19, 35. So now we have the setting here. Now we have what's going to be happening. So, what kind of faith lessons can we learn from this? Even though Hezekiah had a wicked father, Hezekiah chose not to serve the evil. He chose to serve God. King Hezekiah was a good king. I'm going to show you how good he was in just a moment. No matter what our background, no matter what your background may be, and the parents that we have, or the relatives that we have, God can still use you and me greatly, and he we can yield a lot of good things for God, for Him. Hezekiah was dedicated, extremely dedicated to God. Listen to what 2 Kings 18:5 beginning says. He trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, none among those who were before him. Listen to verse 6. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. He trusted God in doing great things. He trusted God in trials. And believe me, this is a trial coming. Hezekiah, Isaiah, and the people of Judah, they're in Jerusalem. You've got an army of 185,000 out there that wants to take and destroy you, just like they did the 46 cities of Judah. God blessed him, protected him because of his faith, dedication to him. He worked hard to fortify those old walls, to build a huge new wall, and protected the water source of the city. He had to do that for fortification. All this was good, but not needed as God supernaturally protected Jerusalem because Hezekiah trusted God. King Hezekiah lived the kind of life God blesses. Are we following that example? Now, 2 Kings 18:4. He, Hezekiah, removed the high place and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. I'll tell you what that is in the next lessons or so. Asherah is a Canaanite fertility goddesses that even Judah began to worship. But he broke those things down. He desecrated those pagan temples. He desecrated those cult ritual sites and broke them into pieces. Remember the bronze serpent that Moses had made? For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. Now, here are some pictures here I want to begin with. All right. This is what the serpent that Moses, a drawing of the serpent on the pole. You remember that story. This term is that you see there is a proper noun coming from either the word snake or brass, and it means the great serpent or the great brass. Something else that Hezekiah did. He desecrated those pagan ritual temples and cult sites where the Canaanites and others worshipped their gods. This happens to be at Lachish. I've had the privilege of being there about three times at Lachish. It's an interesting site. Won't get into all the details now. But this, brothers and sisters, is a toilet. A toilet. This is what they had. This is what Hezekiah put in the middle of that Canaanite worship shrine. He desecrated it. That's a pretty good way of desecrating the crazy thing, isn't it? Here they are pulling it out. Archaeologists take several. That's made of concrete, plaster. They're pulling that toilet out of that area. He didn't walk in and just burn it or knock it down. He just put a toilet in the middle of it. That's a pretty good way to desecrate. That's what Hezekiah did. He hated those things. Did a good job. Now, according to 2 Chronicles 32, verse 2, and 2 Kings 20:20, Hezekiah knew he had to get water inside the city of Jerusalem. So a tunnel was dug during the reign of King Hezekiah of Jerusalem, of Judah, to prepare Jerusalem for the attack that's coming from this Assyrian king, Sennacherib. In the Bible, it says that Hezekiah redirected the water through old and newly dug Jerusalem tunnels. Now, in this map, that's going to be kind of hard to see, But let me point out, Let me point out Jerusalem right here. Right there's Jerusalem. This is the Dead Sea. This is the Jordan River that meanders downward. This is the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. Then you go on up here to Dan, Mount Hermon. There are three springs in Mount Hermon that all come together to form the Jordan River. And it meanders down. Now, we'll see some pictures. Jordan River, in some places, is just a little wider than this aisle. Not near as wide like it was in the days of the Old Testament of Christ. So here you have Jerusalem. Here you have Beersheba, south in the Negev. Here you have Gath, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron. Those, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, those are the five cities of the Philistines. So you kind of get an area of where we're at here. Lachish is right here. Jerusalem, Lachish. And right about in here, right about there is where Bet-Shemesh is. Then I have, of course, the Mediterranean River over here, Judean Hills, and then, of course, Jordan on the other side. So in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 30, the same Hezekiah also stopped up upper water courses, waterways of Gilead Spring, and brought in straight down to the west side of the city of David. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his might, the Bible says, and how he made a pool, a conduit, and brought water into the city, are they not written in the chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 2 through 7. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water in the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped, the Bible says, all the springs and the brook that flowed toward through the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? Let him find his own water. We need this water to survive. And he set to work, he built the walls, and he brought the water in to the city. Verse 7, be courageous, be strong. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, God says, and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. You and I and God form a majority, period. So, God says, verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. That's what Hezekiah said. So, here we go. The Bible records that prior to the Assyrian invasion of Judah, 701 BC, King Hezekiah built a tunnel under the city of David to bring water in to this area. It was discovered in 1867, by the way. 2 Kings 18, the tunnel was built to bring the water in from the outside. They camouflaged the spring from the outside. And you know where it ends up? When you go through that tunnel, which is this wide, elbow to elbow, it's not very wide. 600 yards long, makes a couple of curves, and it comes out at the Pool of Siloam. Pool of Siloam. Where Jesus had put mud and spittle on the blind man's eyes, told him to go wash in the Pool of Siloam. So you're in an Old Testament tunnel, and you come out into a New Testament site. This is a picture of, you can see here a little bit, of the city of David that they're still excavating. Here's Hezekiah's tunnel beginning up here. The Gilead Spring comes down, makes a point right here, comes down, makes another curve, and ends at the Pool of Siloam. This is a meeting point. It's the middle. They started at each end, not with jackhammers, not with any machinery, but with pickaxes. And coming together, listening to what's going on, listening to those sounds of the pickaxes, and meeting in the middle. They came very close to almost like this. They were a little off, but then they made a short curve and connected. One of the greatest engineering feats of all time. When you go to Israel, you've got to go through the tunnel. But when you start, you can't turn around and go back. Because if you could turn around, depends on if you've got a backpack on or some kind of a little fanny pack around your waist, you turn around, well, there's another tour group behind you. It may be 25 or 30 people. Well, you're not going through them. So you make a commitment. There's a sign that says, in English, in Hebrew, modern Hebrew, not biblical. Biblical Hebrew didn't have the vowels. Modern Hebrew or Aramaic. Thank you, Margie. Aramaic. If you're claustrophobic, don't try it. You'll go crazy. Well, this is where we start right here. You wear some good shoes with grip. Yeah, roll those pant legs up because water's going to come up around your thighs. It's about 53 degrees in there, water-wise. And it's as dark can be. So wear one of those flashlight hats on your head or bring one like this when you go through. So there you go. You're going to start, and you're going to go all the way to the end and come down into the tunnel. And you're going to walk down those stairs. Remember, wherever you go in Israel, you're going to walk, and you're going to walk, and you're going to walk. Because those biblical sites don't have escalators or elevators. And if you go down 100 stairs into a cistern where they collect thousands of gallons of water that are dry now, then you're going to walk 100 steps back up. Period. Take your water bottle. So, Hezekiah's tunnel. Here you go. It's as low as 5 feet and almost as high as 18 to 20 feet. Sometimes we could stand up, couldn't even touch the top. Other times you had to bend over. Well, these individuals are going through, backpack on. This is Dr. Culberson from Hoover, Alabama, outside Birmingham. And as you can see these water lines where it once was on both sides. But he's wet above his knees, and he's going through, and he's got a flashlight on the top of his head. And I'm following Jerry. Here's some other students going through. Any volunteers to go to Hezekiah's tunnel? Yes. All right, young man. Good for you. You'll enjoy it. Here's a young lady standing there about to go through Hezekiah's tunnel. This is what it looks like as you go through. It's not very wide, but it brought water in for Hezekiah and for the people in Jerusalem so they could survive the attack. There's a long shot of it right there. All the way in. Water came up to almost my thigh in certain parts, usually around my knees or so. And it's cool. And the surface is kind of shaky, so you got to wear some good shoes, obviously. And toward the end of the tunnel, there is a plaque telling, written in biblical Hebrew, telling about the tunnel and the excavation of it and the meeting of the men in the middle. Now, this is a replica. The original one was removed, and it is in the museum, I believe, in Israel. So, they recorded that. So while the workmen are still lifting up the pack axe or pickaxe, each toward his neighbor, and while three cubits yet remain to be cut through, each heard the voice of the other, calling to his neighbor. For there was an excess in the rock on the right, and on the day of the breaking through, the excavators struck, each to meet the other, and they met together. 2 Chronicles 32, the first five verses. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, camped, of course, there at Lachish. And, of course, he gathered his army. He sent in to Jerusalem his negotiators, or Rakshashai, is what the Bible says. They communicated and tried to make a deal with Hezekiah. Hezekiah gave them some of the very expensive ornaments and the silver and the gold out of the temple. Take this and go away. They took it, but they didn't go away. And you know the story. So they tried to negotiate with Hezekiah. Hezekiah would have none of it. He says, no, I'm not going to do anything except I'm going to take the advice of Isaiah. Isaiah said, listen, Hezekiah, go to God in prayer tonight. Pray to the God of heaven, Hezekiah, that Sennacherib and his army will not invade Jerusalem. Sets on three hills. It's hard to invade. Go back to the Six-Day War in 67 and see how hard it was for all those soldiers to get up there and fight. Hezekiah prays. The next morning, he wakes up. 185 soldiers of Sennacherib lay dead on the ground. What in the world is Hezekiah going to do? Well, this is where he's located at Lachish. Part of his army had already moved from here up to a place called Libna, which is about halfway between Lachish and Jerusalem. Small area. They're excavating there now. Hezekiah packs his bag. Sennacherib packs his bags, and he goes back to Nineveh. Hezekiah prayed to God with the advice of Isaiah. 185,000 soldiers are dead. Sennacherib packs his bag, goes back to Nineveh, and within 3 years, he has three sons, and in 3 years, sons kill him. He's done with. He did not conquer Jerusalem. He besieged it. He's sitting here at Lachish. Nice area. You go to Lachish, you'll stand up there, and this is in the spring of the year when it was very green. You'll stand up there and you'll look out. What do you see? You'll see groves and groves and vines, all grapes. I personally believe this is south. I think it was this area in which Moses sent in some of the spies to spy out the land. Because they came back, remember, with a big vine of grapes on their shoulders. And this is an area in Israel where they grow a lot of grapes. So possibly it could have been this same area. Talk about a siege ramp. That's what he built. Hezekiah built that siege ramp. And that's a lot of rock. That's a lot of work for his soldiers to get up there. When you go to Lachish, you'll walk up this area. Now, this is an old picture. Now they have a real pretty rail walkway with metal steps going up. But notice up here, this is where you've got to go in. You've got to go in this way, and you've got to make a right-hand turn. And then you've got three, of course, gates there. That's what Solomon built. Solomon was famous at Megiddo, at Lachish, and other places, of building three chamber gates so that when you go into Lachish, you've got to turn. Well, you've got your shield in one hand, you've got your sword in the other, so it's going to be hard and difficult when you turn to fight. That's the reason they built it that way. And you've got three gates to go through as well. Here is old Sennacherib. This is one of the reliefs that is on his mural that he built when he got back to, of course, Nineveh. Sargon II was the father of Sennacherib. Read about that in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1. Here you have on the relief men being impaled. That's how cruel the Assyrians were. This is how Sennacherib recorded his exploits and his wars and so forth. And here they are in a museum. You can go take a look. They've removed them from Nineveh, put them in the British Museum. And here you have the archers with the arrows ready to go. And here you have the spearmen with the spears ready to go. And here you have a picture of the chariot, part of the chariot, as they're charging. And here you have the slaves here, and of course the bodies of individuals that they're mutilating down here. Up here you have the chariots. This is how he recorded all of his exploits. And here he is on his chariot, headed in this direction. Horses, the reins, and old King Sennacherib. And then of course here you have the spearmen, a little close-up, and their shields. Here's a picture of that's exactly, those are sling stones. Remember we talked about them in class this morning? Remember Israeli and Palestinian boys make the slings out of twine and sell it over there? King David, well, David, prior to being king, killed Goliath with something similar to this. And the sling stones, about as big as baseballs, 30 to 40 yards apart from that they estimate from Goliath, hit him in the forehead and dropped him dead. So, that's the story of King Hezekiah. Power in prayer, brothers and sisters. He prayed to God. Do we counsel God before we do anything? Do we pray to, we worry about this, and I can name a list of things we worry about, concerned, but we need to pray to God about these things. What about decisions that you make? Pray to God. Think about these things. Then, of course, at the end of that tunnel, you come out, of course, at the Pool of Siloam. And this is part of the pictures of the pool, another close-up. Not much there because part of it runs under a Greek Orthodox church, and you're not going to excavate under that building, of course. And you'll notice the stairwell going up. Got to go up about 80 steps to get to the street level up there because you're down below. So that's the Pool of Siloam, Old Testament into a New Testament site. And as we close, I want to show you this. This is a bulla. This is a bulla. This is a bulla of Isaiah. This is Dr. Mazar. Remember this morning I told you she digs with the Bible in one hand and the petition you'll see later on, digging tools in the other. There she has that bulla that she's discovered. This is the bulla or seal. These are seals that's the one of King Hezekiah. She found them 10 feet apart right outside the walls of Old Jerusalem. So, Hezekiah really lived. Isaiah really lived. But I know that for a fact because I read it in the Bible. Secular archaeologists have to find these things in order to believe these things. And here they are together. Hezekiah on the left, Isaiah on the right. These are their seals that they would use to seal correspondence and so forth. And seal their showing that it came from them. So, Hezekiah protected his city with a wall. Here's a picture of the exposed part of the wall. When you look at the city of walls of Hezekiah that he built, the Gilead Springs, Hezekiah's tunnel right here in the blue, Pool of Siloam here, the temple up here, Temple Mount, and this part right here is the exposed wall that they've discovered. This is Hezekiah's broad wall as we close this part of the lesson. This was taken in 06, my first trip to Israel. It is a broad wall, and that's the only part they've ever discovered, but you can see how broad it is. It was high, of course, as we talked about earlier. Now, the scripture that was read this morning by the good brother is a scripture I wanted read because of its importance. Listen carefully. Here you have the story, we all know, of the prodigal son. He goes into a foreign land. Give me what I have, Father. Give me my inheritance. So he gets his inheritance, gets his money. You know the story. There in Luke 15. And he goes, squanders it away. He doesn't have any more friends because he doesn't have any more money. He was living a good life, living it up. Had a lot of friends because he had money. Now no money, no friends. So what's he going to do to survive? Came from a good life. Came from a good family. Had a brother at home. Had a good father at home. But now he's out by himself. And he needs food. And he needs a job. So he gets a job feeding the pigs. Feeding the swine. What's he feeding them? He's feeding them these things. Here are the seeds inside, maybe? Here are the seeds. They're hard. These pods here are the carob pods from the carob tree. Southern Israel, Find lots of them. Just go up and pick what you want. And that's what we did. Pick fistfuls of them. He was eating this husk and eating the seeds inside, which, by the way, are related to chocolate. But they don't taste like chocolate. They're quite bitter. So he said, I'm hungry. So I'm feeding the pigs these pods, these carob pods, seeds, and I'm going to eat them too. So he eats them, comes to his senses, goes back to his father. I came from a good life. I squandered my money. Now look where I am. I'm eating this garbage that is fed to the hogs and the pigs. Came to his senses and went back home. Many times we in this life, of course, we in this life come to our senses. We squander things maybe. I want to make my own decisions, Mom, Dad. And they're not good decisions. We didn't counsel God. Or we adults say, well, you know, if I can go over here and do a little bit of this, look at all the good things I've done on this side. God's going to excuse me because of the... How do you know that? He didn't excuse the people back in the days of Noah like that. Read about that in the book of Peter. So here, maybe these represent a life that we got involved with. A dead end, let's say. Nowhere to go, no friends, and now we come to our senses. We often leave the Lord. The Lord's always there. What about your life? Has it been in shambles? Has it been to the point of, hey, I've got to change. I can't keep doing all of this and try to be religious a few times a week in this building. You can't live a life like that. Either serve God or you don't serve Him. Are you baptized into Christ? Have you had the remission of your sins? Just as his father waited at the door, saw him coming afar off, had his arms outstretched and said, come home, son. Jesus says, come home. Come home before it's too late. Give up this life. Give up those worries. Give up that mess. Give up what the world offers. And let's focus and concentrate on the Lord. Whether you've been unfaithful, whether you haven't named the name of Christ, examine yourself now before it is too late. We may not be back at 5 o'clock today. I've got other things I want to show you from archaeology and other stories and other lessons and so forth. We're going to talk about the illegal trial of Jesus this week. We're going to talk about Rahab and rehab. We're going to talk about some other things. We may not be able to. If the Lord comes again. He's coming back. We don't know when. What's your life like? God says, come. I'm here for you. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please stand as we sing the invitation song.